some attention to the context. And I give you a direct translation from the Hebrew. Behold, this only have I found, that God made the man upright, but they have sought out many devices. Now there are two things in this passage of Scripture beginning at verse 23, running down through verse 29, that I want to point out to you. And these two things are what I would call the method and the content of wisdom. By the method of wisdom, I mean, how do you get it? And there are really only two possibilities. One of these possibilities is to get it by your own unaided effort. And that's what Solomon tells us that he tried to do at the start. He said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. What has been is remote and exceedingly mysterious, or as the Hebrew puts it, deep, deep, very, very deep. Who can discover it? We've been studying this problem in our communicant class sessions over the past several weeks. And we have seen over and over again in the history of human thought how futile it is for man to seek wisdom by his own unaided efforts. You put man in the center of a universe that is so great that there is no way that he can ever hope to comprehensively master all there is to know about that universe. We were talking about that in Bible class today. We don't even know how many galaxies there are in the universe. And in one galaxy, there are so many stars that nobody can count them. And here we are off at one side, as it were, from our little galaxy that we call the Milky Way when we look out through it. And here's a little man, just a creature on the face of an insignificant planet, as it were, and he thinks that he can go out with his limited intelligence and penetrate all the mystery of the universe and then arrive by his own unaided efforts at a knowledge of ultimate and absolute truth. Well, I can tell you this, a child will sooner empty the Pacific Ocean with his little bucket of water on the beach. Did you ever see a little child out there on the beach trying to empty the Pacific Ocean with that little bucket? Well, not going to be done. It's impossible. And it's no more possible, it's less possible for the mind, the finite mind of man, to penetrate the vast ocean of reality and truth that God has placed in this great universe of His devising. And Solomon found that out many centuries ago. Many centuries ago he realized that you can try all the various systems of thought and you can investigate all the various departments of science and you never come to anything that is absolute. In the years since I've been out of the university, I've read of at least two brand new theories of the universe. Theories of the universe. And neither one of them has won anything like final acceptance. And that's just in a brief and short period of time. And so the result is that more and more modern man is reaching the point of despair of ever arriving at any absolute truth. A great many of the great thinkers and philosophers and scientists are saying, well, it's hopeless. We'll never arrive at any absolute truth. And so we are living in a day in which relativism is the primary commodity in the realm of thought. Well, Solomon found that too, and he said, you know, this is more bitter than death. Death wouldn't be so bitter as this terrible feeling that you're locked into a universe in which there is no meaning and you can't come to anything like absolute truth. So he says, I discovered more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets. Well, now, who's this woman he's talking about? Well, a lot of people, they read the book of Ecclesiastes and they say, well, that old Solomon, he had something against women. Well, you see, they don't compare Scripture with Scripture, or they'd realize that this is a personification. He's not talking about a literal female at all. He's talking about a system of thought. And you can see that quite clearly if you go back to the book of Proverbs, where the woman is, you might say, the symbolism for a false humanistic system of thought. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom. She is more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire compares with her, you see. The she in the wisdom literature of the Bible, the she that is upheld and extolled and praised, is a personification of true wisdom. And if you find true wisdom, well, you have her, you see. And she is a tremendous and worthwhile possession. But if you don't find this true wisdom, well, you don't have her. You have her opposite number. And she's described in the fifth chapter of the book of Proverbs. She is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps lay hold of hell. Well, that's not a literal woman either. That's a false humanistic system of thinking. It's the false ideologies of this world that are likened here under the personification of the alternate and antithesis of true wisdom under the likeness of a harlot. And so that's what Solomon is saying. He says, I looked at all these systems of human thought in which self-sufficient man, putting himself in the middle of the universe, tries to penetrate the great reality of God with his own unaided wisdom to arrive at absolute truth. And there wasn't any absolute truth. The end was more bitter than death because man never arrived at anything. And that's still true today. But then one day God gave Solomon true wisdom and he came to understand the truth. Behold, I have discovered this. I have found one man among a thousand, but I have not found a woman among all these. Adding one thing to another to find an explanation, you see. Now here again you might think, well, there he is again. He's having a sling at women. But that's not what he's doing at all. What he is doing is stating very accurately what all of us ought to see if we really know anything about wisdom. Now where are you going to find wisdom in this world? Well, my friends, if you want to find wisdom, you're going to have to find it here. The only place you're ever going to find it, because this and this alone in the whole wide world is the word that comes from God. There's no other book in the whole wide world of which this is true, but it is true of this book. This is the word of God. And if you're going to have wisdom, you're going to have to get it from God and from his holy word. And it may be news to you to find it out, but it is a fact that the whole Bible was written by men. There is not one woman mentioned from Genesis to Revelation who was ever the author of any part of the Bible. Now you can say, well, there you are. Even God discriminates against women. Well, if you want to say that, you go right ahead and say that, but that's a fact anyway. God, in his sovereign good pleasure, has seen fit to give us the Bible through men, not women. Prophets and apostles is what they're called. And if any of you women feel discriminated against, well, think about me. I'm a man, and I didn't get to do it either. I didn't get to write one single page of the Bible. And that means that I have to take the same humble position that any woman here has to take. And I have to say, well, yeah, it wasn't me. God chose Peter and John and Paul and Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all those. He chose those few men, one in a thousand. That's putting it mildly. It's like more than one in a million. It's like more like one in a million. Or one in 10 million. A very few select men in the history of the world have been chosen by God to be immediately endowed with His wisdom. And all the rest of us have to get that wisdom by means of these men. Now that's what Solomon's talking about here. Whenever you read a Bible commentator that makes some ridiculous statement about the fact that Solomon thought women were inferior, well, it just shows they don't have a clue about the true meaning of this portion of the Bible. He's not talking about that at all. He is talking about, where do you find wisdom? Well, you find it in the writings of the inspired prophets, and for us, the inspired apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no reason whatsoever for any woman to be offended by that. You see, there's only one being who has ultimate and absolute knowledge. That's Almighty God. The angels don't have it. Certainly men don't have it. But there is one being, one intelligence in the universe that has all knowledge. All data never needs to be revised. Nothing is ever added to it, and nothing is ever changed. What we're talking about when we talk about the omniscience of God, we mean that He knows absolutely all there is to know, and so He has absolute truth. And if He is pleased to reveal that absolute truth to you, well, then you can have some knowledge of absolute truth. And if He doesn't reveal it to you, well, you can't have some knowledge of absolute truth. And that's what the Bible's all about. The Bible says, well, now here's the true and living God, and He's now going to speak to you, and He's going to tell you absolute truth. He's going to tell you the nature of the universe you live in, and He's going to tell you the nature of man whom He created in the universe, and He's going to tell you what your destiny is. And no scientist, even if he could live 1,000 years, could even begin to do that. Some scientist could live 1,000 years. He couldn't even begin to visit all the places in the solar system and make a thorough investigation. And that's just a little tiny corner of one galaxy in a vast universe. But God, He knows everything, and He can come to us and He can say, well, now here is that aspect of absolute truth that you need to know. And that's what God has done for us in His holy word, the Bible. So Solomon, you see, through this process of submitting his mind to divine revelation, which came through men, 1 in 1,000, the inspired spokesman of the Bible, he came to absolute truth. And one of the first principles of that absolute truth is what he states in verse 29. Now he says, behold, this only have I found. Here it is. This is the absolute truth. There's nothing else. Doesn't need to be revised. Doesn't need to be changed. This is the truth, the absolute truth. God made the man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Now that's what I would call the content of true wisdom. And you can see right there that Solomon is simply going back to the book of Genesis. We were reading this very chapter in Bible class this morning. And you'll notice something there in chapter 1 of the book of Genesis in verse 27. God created the man. I'm reading it just as it is in the Hebrew. Ha Adam. Because the name man and the name Adam are synonymous in the Hebrew. And God created Ha-Avam, the man, in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. Genesis 1:27. Now you can plainly see that Solomon is simply going back to God's revelation through Moses, one of those men that he was talking about a moment ago, because he is here quoting the exact teaching of the Hebrew text of Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Because he says, this is all that I found, or this only have I found, or here it is. God made the man, ha avam, upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Now, as soon as you look at that, you say right away, now isn't that peculiar? He speaks about the man, and then right away speaks of they. Most peculiar. If I said to you that I have one car over there in the garage and that they are rusting terribly, you'd wonder what in the world I was talking about. You'd say, that guy, you better go back and study some grammar. He doesn't know how to use plain English grammar. He speaks about the car and then says they are rusting. But you will notice if you go back there to that very text I read a moment ago in Genesis 1, chapter 27, that's just exactly what God has revealed to us from the beginning. God created Ha-Adam, the man, in his own image. Male and female created he them. And so you have what I might call this mystery of the one and the many. And that is reflected right down through the Bible. Jesus Christ acknowledges this when he quotes from the book of Genesis. Paul the Apostle acknowledges it when he says, for example, in Romans chapter 5, for by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, because all have sinned. One of the greatest mysteries of human existence is right there. How can that one man also be the many? How can the many in some way be that one man? How can you be there in Adam when he sins against God in that first temptation in the Garden of Eden? And yet that's what the Bible teaches. It was just one man, Ha Adam. And yet in some mysterious way it was also you. You were there. Because you sinned in Adam and you fell with him in his first transgression. And there's no theologian in the history of the church who's ever been able to fully comprehend or explain that remarkable fact. But we do know that it's true. How do we know it's true? God revealed it, that's all. God told us so in his holy word. And we wouldn't know it any other way. The scientists can study man for another 1,000 years and they will never come to that without divine revelation, because that's a tremendous mystery how the whole human race can somehow be in that one man, Adam. But that's the way it was. And that's the foundation of all right thinking about man. If you don't start your thinking with that, you'll never think one single thought that's right about man. And you can see this in the teaching of this text. God made the man upright, but they have sought out many devices. They, right from that first sin of Adam, what's it been? The whole history of the human race, he says, has been just one long story of they seeking out many devices. And you'll notice that Solomon says, this is the only thing that I've found. In other words, everything else, once I see this truth, everything else confirms it. This is the only truth there is. I can still remember when I went to university after the Second World War and I began to study world history. It was a very fascinating study, going way back into the misty past of world history and following the nations like China and India and Europe and all that up through the centuries of recorded history. By the time we got halfway through it, I was very depressed about mankind, and I began to say to myself, even then, as a student in university, I began to say, how can these stupid people believe in the basic goodness of man? When I see all of the war and the bloodshed and man's inhumanity to man down through all those centuries, I say to myself, how can people be so stupid as to believe in the basic goodness of man? I can truly say that my study of world history as a university student made me see exactly what Solomon is talking about, because I can say in all my study of world history, this only I found. God made the man upright, but they sought out many devices. I went in 1949 to a theological seminary in Pittsburgh, and we began to study the thrilling story of church history. But you know, the story of church history is also very distressing and very gloomy. If you think modern church history is distressing, when you read about churches that depart from the faith and they bring in modernistic things and the church begins to go down and slowly it empties out and the people don't come anymore, well, read some church history. It's a very, very discouraging story. Did you ever hear about the Inquisition? When people were tortured by the authorities at the prompting of the church? You ever read about the Inquisition? Did you ever read about the Dark Ages and all the superstitions that came into the church? My, if you just read a little church history, you say to yourself, what is this man anyway? The incredible depravity of the human heart becomes so evident. Because again and again, man is blessed by God and then he turns against him, denies the faith, shuts away the light of his truth in the Bible. And so again, my study of church history made me say, how can people be so stupid as to believe in the fundamental goodness of man? Because this is the only thing I have found from all that study, that God made the man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Well, maybe you don't have time to study world history. And maybe you are so intellectually dull that you can't very well work your way through volumes of church history. Well, then I advise you to read the Evening Post for the next week. And just take a red pencil and put a circle around it every time you see something in the Evening Post that tells you that man is a fallen creature. And I'll tell you this, by the time you've finished, your paper's just going to be full of big red circles. Because almost every day that I read the Evening Post for 10, 15 moments, by the time I've finished, I say to myself, how can anyone be so stupid as to believe in the basic goodness of man? Killing, crime, rape, all kinds of evil things, just one after another, every day, in your daily newspaper. And if you can read the Evening Post without seeing that Solomon was right, then you're blind. Because anyone with his eyes open will say, this is all I found in the Evening Post, that God made the man upright. And they've sought out many inventions. And if you can't read, then I advise you to study your own children. You got any children around the house? Take a look at them. We raised three children. You know something? We never had to teach any of them to lie. They knew that already. We never had to teach them to throw a tantrum. They knew that already. We never had to teach them to do vile and evil things. They knew that already. It was right there in their hearts. And I wondered after I raised three children, too, Well, I should say my wife did it. I gave her a little help. But I wonder how anyone could say, I believe in the basic goodness of man. I don't. I believe the Bible's right when it says they go astray as soon as they are born speaking lies. If you don't think your little child, as soon as he is born, has got the poison of the serpent in him, well, then you don't understand reality. And that's what's wrong with our society and culture today. People don't understand reality anymore. Not even the most fundamental and basic facts do they understand. You tell me this. How can anyone make any progress against our social problems today if they start with the false assumption of the basic goodness of man when that's not true? Where a lot of our problems come from, right out of that fact. And now if you don't happen to have any children, and you can't read, and you don't know anything about world history, I can tell you where to go and you can still find out all about it. Just take a look at your own heart, because the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And if you'll take an honest look at your own heart within your own self, you'll say, well, it's really true. Solomon was right. He got truth from God, no doubt about that. God made the man upright. But they sought out many inventions. And you know, the holiest men of God right down through the ages have always said this. O wretched man that I am, said Paul the Apostle, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, my fallen and sinful nature, the way I got it from Adam, there dwells no good thing. Now the terrible tragedy is that modern man in society today is so tragically devoid of this wisdom. And the consequence is that the problem of evil can only get worse and worse. Now I want to try to illustrate this. I don't know if I'll take the right illustration, but it comes to my mind. When we went back to the United States in 1968, we had to put our daughter in a state school. There was no Christian high school there, so we had to put her in a state school. And I wish you could have seen that state school. It was the most beautiful school facility that I've ever seen. I went there one day and ate in the cafeteria, and it was far better than some of the best restaurants I've been in New Zealand. Just for ordinary high school students. Beautiful cafeteria. Well, one day we received a call on the telephone and we had to rush up there to rescue our daughter who was in the midst of a riot in that school. And the students were tearing the place down. Oh, that was enough of an experience to shock you, but then a few days later, or weeks, I can't remember now, they had a meeting called by the authorities, and they urged all the parents to attend so that they could just discuss the problem. And I went to that meeting, and there were hundreds of parents there at that meeting in the Wichita High School. And I'll never forget the incredible things that I heard in that meeting. Here and there, you could hear a voice, and you knew that those people had some wisdom. They understood the fundamental problem of human nature in its fallen context. But the overwhelming majority of the people in that meeting showed that they were completely in the dark about the fallen and sinful nature of man, because they couldn't see that the problem had anything to do with something wrong in the hearts of those students. They wanted to blame the building. They wanted to blame the authorities. They wanted to blame the system. They wanted to blame anything under the sun except the sinful nature of the students. And it was so obvious to me, again, that the Bible is right. Well, I don't know about you, but that's the discouraging thing to me about the present political contest. All of the major parties, every single one of them, they talk as if some new external manipulation would solve our problems. Just manipulate it in a different way. Set up a new scheme here. Different taxation there and the like. And they don't sound to me like they have a clue about the fundamental problem in New Zealand society today, which is the sinfulness of man and the declining influence of the regenerate body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you read the notice in the Evening Post about one of our denominations that are acknowledging the fact that they're being deserted by the people, and the people don't come anymore to church very often, and the evening services are fading out. And one of the spokesmen of this church even went so far as to admit that somehow the people no longer feel that their need is being met in the church. Well, that's the saddest thing of all. The saddest thing of all. Because the church will never help anyone if it doesn't take them back to the very principle Solomon is teaching in our text. There's going to be a real revival in New Zealand. There's going to be a real resurgence of the Christian faith and a reformation of the church. Mark my words, you're going to have to go back and start where the Heidelberg Catechism starts. You're going to have a doctrine of God's holiness again. And you're going to have a doctrine of the fall of man again. The literal, historical fall of the human race in Adam. And if you don't go back to there, you're not going to have anything that even remotely approaches wisdom in dealing with the problems of man in society. The man who has learned the truth of our text, the truth of Lord's Day 2 and Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism, he at least has a fundamental insight into the basic human problem. And if you think it's terrible to be in a church that hammers away at the doctrine of the fall of man, then I pity you. I really do. Because it's the rest of the world today that has been deprived of the merciful blessing of God, not you. You've heard the truth about the fall of man. What a privilege, what a blessing, what a mercy to have the living God come and tell you exactly what's wrong with you so that you can come to Christ and have eternal life. If you don't like that and you say, oh, I wish I wasn't in a church that's always talking about the fall of man and sin and all that, I pity you. With all of my heart, I pity you. Because this is where true wisdom begins. Certainly was that way in my experience. Right here. Lord's Day 3. I didn't know about Lord's Day 3, but I'm talking about the truth set forth in Lord's Day 3. This is where I found the doorway to heaven. You know that? Came right down here to Lord's Day 3, and then the door of heaven opened up. And it's always that way, because it isn't for nothing that the Bible says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And so I pray that God will give all of us right here in Lord's Day 3 the beginning of true wisdom. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, this day for your word and for what it teaches us, even when what it says is not to our liking, not flattering, yet we know, Lord, that it is truly a blessing. Because then we know that we need Christ, and we know that nothing will help us but the blood that was shed by the second Adam.
to redeem us from the tragic fall of the first one. And so we pray that you will help us, Lord, to know this, to believe it, and upon the basis of it, to come into the fellowship of Christ and the kingdom of God. We ask it in his name. Amen.